It really is a joy to me this evening to see you all here. You know, there's a lovely verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about a joy fulfilled, a plans fulfilled, being a great joy. And it certainly is a joy for me, having spent, I suppose, about 6 months now planning and praying towards this time, to see it actually coming to pass. And I know that I've been praying that God will really meet with us, each one here, and I trust that you've been praying that too. And we serve a God who answers prayer. So that's exciting, isn't it? I'd like to start our time together this evening by looking into the scriptures. And the passage that I would like us to look at is Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians is perhaps in an unusual way a book that is full of joy and full of Christ. And that goes together, doesn't it? And I trust that this conference, this time together, as we draw aside to seek to be the best that we can be or to grow more in that, this week will be a time that's full of joy for each one of you. Because it's full of Christ. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to think about this chapter in the light of our theme, the best that I can be. So let's pause, shall we, and have another word of prayer and ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the things that He wants us to from His word this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even as Beryl has prayed, that you've brought us here, and we acknowledge your sovereignty in that. We know that you are the God who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of your will. And it humbles us to think that even before we thought of the idea, you knew that you were going to bring us here this evening. And we pray that you would help us to be in touch with you, to be sensitive to you, to be responsive to your word, that your purpose in bringing us here might be fulfilled. And I pray that you would put your words in my mouth, and that you would cause my heart and all our hearts to be responsive to the truth that you show us tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to look at this passage, Philippians chapter 3, under four headings. And it might help you if you're taking notes, if I give you these at the start. Verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at a wrong confidence. Verses 7 to 11, a right motivation. Verses 1 to 6, a wrong confidence. Verses 7 to 11, a right motivation. And verses 12 to 16, a mature determination. A mature determination. Verses 12 to 16. And then lastly, in verse 17 through to chapter 4, verse 1, a proper expectation. A wrong confidence, a right motivation, a mature determination, and a proper expectation. And I think you'll see that as we look into this chapter, it has many things to say that bear upon our theme. But let's start by reading then verses 1 to 6, and I'll read this through. I'm reading from the RSV, so you can follow me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me, and it is safe for you. Paul there is underlining the importance of what he's saying. He's saying that these are the kind of things that we do well to be reminded of. And then he speaks in very strong terms. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He speaks in strong terms of a wrong confidence. Now, of course, in the context in which Paul was writing this, the type of person that he particularly had in mind was the type of person that he once was, a religious Jew. It's the type of person that Jesus spoke of in his parable in Luke 18, 9 to 12. Do you remember when he spoke of the two men who went up to the temple to pray? And how the one man stood and prayed thus with himself, Jesus says. And he said, you remember, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, that I do this and I give that, and I'm faithful to observe this. And he said, and I'm not like that publican over there. And Jesus introduced that, and in fact the Luke it is who, as he introduces Jesus telling this story, says he told this about people who trusted in themselves that they are righteous. And this type of attitude was the normal one for the religious Jew. This attitude that he trusted in himself, that he was better than the next man, that he was doing his bit, that he was seeking to be the best that he could be. But it was a wrong confidence, because it was an essentially self-centered approach. And I think it's good for us to be warned of this before we start this evening. To be warned that it's possible for us, even in coming to a conference like this as Christians, to come with what is basically a self-centered approach to our Christian life. Another illustration of this would be the Apostle Peter. And do you remember how on the first Maundy Thursday evening, the night before the first Good Friday, as Jesus was having the Last Supper with the disciples, and he warned them that one of them was to betray him, and that the others would forsake him and flee. And do you remember Peter's response? He said, "No, Lord, I won't do that." He said, "They may, but I won't. I will not deny you." And what happened? He went right ahead, and a few hours later, he denied the Lord. He had a wrong confidence. It was a confidence based and centered in himself. Now let's be alert to that danger. Let's all of us be alert to that. That as we talk about being the best that we could be, and as we think about it this week, that we're not approaching it with that kind of spirit. I'm going to be my best for Jesus. Isn't he lucky? It's a wrong confidence. And Paul speaks in the strongest terms about people who think like that. We're going to have some emphasis, and I believe rightly so, during this week, about the things that we do in our Christian life. We're going to start tomorrow by thinking more about what Jesus Christ has done for us and the provisions that he's made for us. But then as we get into next week, we're going to be thinking about the things that we do, about the importance of our prayer life, about the importance of our study of God's word. But we must be careful before we start on that we're not starting with the idea that somehow we're doing our bit And Jesus is awfully lucky that we're going to be so faithful in Bible study and prayer and witnessing. That would be self-centered and a wrong confidence. But how can we guard against this? Well, what does Paul tell us? He gives his own testimony, and he points to a right motivation. He tells us about what urges him forward. So let's read verses 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. A right motivation is one that's centered on the worthiness of Jesus Christ. That isn't self-centered, but Christ-centered. And he goes on, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's a motivation based on the worth of Christ, but it's also a motivation based on the righteousness of Christ. Not my righteousness, not how good I'm going to be. My motivation is not to show how good I am, but to know how good Christ is. It's Christ-centered. It's a motivation born out of the worthiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and also the power of Christ. For he goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it a shame that Peter, when Jesus warned him that he was going to deny his Lord, didn't turn to the Lord and admit his own weakness and ask for Jesus' help. That his motivation as he went forward on that Good Friday was not, I can do it, but Christ can do it, the power of Christ, the worth of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the power of Christ. I think before we move on, we should notice one word here that I think is a very important one. In verse 7 and verse 8, twice in verse 8, Paul uses the word count. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. He did a sum. He counted. You can imagine Paul. Here he was, adding it up. And what was the sum that he was doing? Well, he was adding up all the things that might be attractive to him, all the things that he might count as gain, all the things he had, and then he was comparing them with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good sum to do. Have you ever done a sum like that? In Proverbs 4:23, in the Living Bible, we read this: above everything else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else you do. Guard your affections, says the writer of Proverbs, because that influences everything else in your life. That's why that sum, that counting of Paul's, is so important. Because it isn't natural to us to prize Jesus Christ above everything else. We get involved in this world and our life and the things that please us, and there are many wonderful things around us, aren't there, that God has made? Many wonderful people, many wonderful relationships, many wonderful opportunities. And even as Christians, even as committed Christians, it's so easy for our attention and our affection and our excitement to be in those things rather than in the Lord Jesus himself. I find this in my own life. I'm constantly having to refresh and renew my affection for Jesus Christ. I love Christian work. I get involved in it. I get excited about being involved with people like you. And I love Christian fellowship. And when James gives us, I can see you do too, when James gives us a couple of minutes to talk to one another, we're off. And it's wonderful that we do. But if that begins to take first place away from Jesus Christ, we're in danger. For it's a wrong motivation. And it'll let us down. And it will lead us into a wrong confidence and a self-centeredness. Now, how can we guard against that? How do we make sure that as we start this conference, Jesus Christ is at the center of our motivation and our desire to be the best that we can be? Well, I think it revolves around knowing him and seeing him afresh, because he really is a wonderful person. He really is more wonderful and more exciting than anything else that we can conceive of. But the problem is, isn't it, that we just drift away from him and our vision of him grows dull, and we need that renewed and sharpened. And I pray more than anything else, as Beryl prayed this evening, that we would indeed, during this week, experience the Lord Jesus Christ drawing near and going with us, and that each of us individually will see him afresh. That we would have the right motivation. But then he goes on to speak of a mature determination. Verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. A mature determination. Paul was determined, but not with a wrong confidence. It was a mature determination based on the motivation of knowing and being found in Christ. And notice, first of all, in verse 12, that the determination was not one to earn a position, but it was because of the position he already has. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own in order that Christ Jesus might make me his own. Is that what it says? Well, I should cross that out if that's what it says in your Bible, because I don't think that that's what it means. I have in my Bible, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Because I already belong to Christ. Not because I'm trying to earn his favour, but because I already have his favour, his grace and his love, and I have that security. It's the difference between a man trying to earn £1 million and a man trying to spend £1 million. Which do you think is more fun? We already have our position in Christ, and we'll be talking more about that tomorrow night. And on the basis of our position and the basis of the resources of Christ, we press on to live that out in our lives, to live like spiritual millionaires, not like spiritual paupers. So it is a mature determination not to earn a position, but because of a position. But it is a determination. And I think it's very important for us to notice this. We've already said that there is a danger in this kind of a theme, the best that I can be. In fact, when I first wrote that on the draft for the brochure, I looked at that and I thought, well, isn't that I-centered? And the thoughts that we were talking about earlier on came to my mind. I thought, well, perhaps that's going to lead to that wrong kind of confidence, that self-centered approach. And so I started thinking that. I thought, well, I want to make it Christ-centered. So I should put, well, maybe I should change it to Jesus is the best. But we know that anyway, don't we? I trust we do. And by saying that our theme is the best that I can be, we're not saying that Jesus isn't the best. We're taking that for granted. We're taking for granted what we've said, that our motivation is because Jesus is the best. And when we talk about being the best that I can be, we're talking about being more like Jesus. But I want to stress here that it is right to think in these terms. It is right to be determined. And Paul is determined. He says, I press on. He says, this one thing I do. He says, I press on toward the goal. He says, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. There is a determination that is right. Now, there were some people that will tell you that any sort of determination in the Christian life is somehow fleshly and wrong. And that's not a new idea. That's an error that's been around for a long time. It's called quietism. You just let go and let God. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. At least I haven't found that verse yet. There's a balance in the Christian life. We do trust the Lord, but on the basis of that trust and the basis of that confidence in what he's done for us, there's a determination to press on, to be the best that I can be. The Christian life isn't one of just relaxing in the Lord. Jesus, I am resting, 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 resting. Now, there is a right sense of resting in the Lord. But it's a resting in what he has done and is doing in my life, and on that basis, pressing ahead with determination to be my best for him, to live up to the position that he has given me. But it's not just a determination, it's a mature determination. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And I thought about that. Why does Paul use this word mature here? And I went back and I looked at the verses before and I thought, well, I think there are two things in verse 13 that really are a mature determination. They show maturity. And they're these two phrases, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, if we fail to do that, we get into all kinds of difficulty. Forgetting what lies behind. What happens if you don't forget what lies behind? Well, if you're preoccupied with your past performance, you'll either be proud or discouraged. And that's one of the signs of immaturity, that you oscillate, you go up and down in the Christian life. One moment you're doing great and you're so proud of it, and the next minute you're so discouraged and down. Is that your Christian experience? That's the symptom of an immature determination. It's a determination that looks back, that's based on past success. And when the success is there, it's proud. And encouraged, but proud. And when the success isn't there, it's discouraged and downhearted and defeated. Now, Paul's determination is a determination not springing out of his past, but springing out of his position in Christ and his enthusiasm about the worthiness of Christ. It's a mature determination. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book with the frightening title, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, it is actually an extremely good book, says in one place that we must never look at our past life in any way except such as causes us to praise and magnify God for his mercy and grace in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we don't look back at anything in our past life except in such a way as would cause us to praise Christ for his goodness and love, because any success is because he's been faithful and helped us. And any failure is just an encouragement to us to realize that he forgives us and accepts us, and that he's a merciful Lord and a Savior. So a mature view of the past and a mature view of the future. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal. I wonder if that's how you feel this evening. Or I wonder if you're shrinking back from the future. Maybe you're frightened about the conference. Very brave of you to come if you are. Maybe you're a bit apprehensive about what you're in for. I am. Or maybe you're apprehensive about going back from the conference. Well, I think a certain apprehension about the unknown and the future is natural to us, but to allow that to determine our behaviour is a sign of immaturity. We're to press forward to the future, confident in the Lord Jesus. That's part of a mature determination, a mature attitude to the future. A confidence in Christ. And that brings us on to our last point, a proper expectation. Brethren, Paul says, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. A proper expectation. The right sense of looking forward to what God is going to do. And what a wonderful thing it is to be Christians, isn't it? Because we can look forward to the future, and we can press on to what lies ahead with real expectation. Not being presumptuous, but confident in the promises of God. I don't know whether you've been watching the test match. I didn't get the opportunity. I saw a little bit in the shop window today. I understand they didn't get much play in today because we'd been praying for sunshine here, so the Lord must have sent all the rain there. I watched the last test, and I don't know whether you were aware of what happened, but England, especially Jeff Boycott, batted extremely well, and they built up this massive score. And then Australia went in, and they're not bad players, you know, they're professionals, these chaps. I mean, they, you know, Kerry Packer's prepared to pay them an awful lot of money, so they can't be altogether rubbish. But they just fell apart at the seams. Now, why did they fall apart? Now, why did they didn't seem to have any fight or bite, no determination to win? Well, I think because they knew they'd already lost the series. There was no hope of them winning at that point. They were losers before they started. They didn't expect to win, so they had no determination. No life, no bite, no drive, no sparkle. And that can be the same with us, can't it? Now, there will be a losing side in this life, of course there will. And Paul talks about them here. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What a frightening description. I trust there's no one here who can be described by those verses, living as enemies of the cross of Christ. You're on the losing side. But if we're Christians, if we're trusting the Lord, we're on the winning side. We have that expectation that we're going to win. We're striving to be the best that we can be, and we know that we will be one day. We're on the winning side. We're going to win. We're going to succeed. The Lord is going to make us just that. When we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things, including you and me, and including all those sinful tendencies that we find within ourselves, the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, and I think we could add sister in as well, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So I appeal to you on the basis of these scriptures that we've studied, that you set your heart, perhaps as you go back to your room tonight and you get some time with the Lord, set your heart to be the best that you can be for him. And that we begin the week together with that purpose in our hearts. And that we're looking to him to teach us things during our time together that will help us in this. But as we do that, let's remember to beware of the danger of that wrong confidence, that self-centeredness of, I'm going to be the best that I can be. Because that's not how it happens. But let's forget what lies behind, whatever it was, and let's rest rightly in our position in Christ and the knowledge that we are his. And let's with determination press on to be the best that we can be. Shall we pray? Father, we so thank you for bringing us here. We pray again, Father, for those who are still on the road. And we pray again that you would meet with us. We long for that more than anything else. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are a wonderful person. We know as we read in the scriptures that every single one of those who really knew you loved you with all their hearts above all else. And so we ask that you would show yourself to us in a new and a vital and a fresh way during these days, that we might too love you with all our hearts, that we might count all else as refuse compared with you, that we might have that rightful motivation as we seek to press on to be the best that we can be for you, and may you be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name, Amen.